I really would like to take an opportunity to clarify one or two issues with respect to the selection of today's reading, which was foisted on me by Steve, intentionally, I believe. And I really want to comment on the role that I played with respect to the selection of today's sermon topic. Some of you may be aware that the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation covered some of the issues with respect to today's sermon topic, and it was widely broadcast on Friday morning. Well, I have three comments to make. Number one, fake news, man. Yeah. I mean, the CBC, after all, the enemy of the people. And there was some reference in that coverage to the effect that there may have been a bit of a conspiratorial air about my selection of the prize and my opportunity to pick a sermon topic. But let me assure you, conspiracy, not a chance, man. Look,
There was no collusion.
Was there, Andy? And nothing personal, Steve. Well, happy birthday, buddy.
Thanks.
I suppose I should begin by thanking Art Robson this morning and his unindicted co-conspirators, who I know. Anyway, somehow this sermon topic has morphed from what it was supposed to be, what Art had given me originally, from the all-inclusive's hidden cost, embracing your inner Trump on your birthday, to is there room for Donald Trump at St. Paul's? Well, you would not believe the number of emails that I've received around this, the number of messages on Facebook, the number of texts that I've received. Some of them were even coming in at about 9:30 this morning. If you walk into my office right now, because several people last night at the hockey game, as well as this morning, have been asking me, are you ready? If you walk into my office, some of you are familiar with this little blue spinning circle that you sometimes see on a computer where it's trying to sort things out. It's trying to sort out my sermon, just as I'm still trying to sort out my sermon in some ways. One of the ideas that came, she said it was really quite simple. She said, just walk out there, ask, are any of you without sin? And get you to raise your hands. And then ask again. And then when nobody puts up their hands, drop the mic and walk away. That's not a bad idea in some ways, but there are a couple of problems with that. The first problem is taking this headset off is really awkward and would muss my hair. The second thing is, he tells the woman to go away and sin no more. Sinning no more, that's really the issue that exists here. Now, I know, because others have approached me online also and said, but Steve, doesn't it say that we're supposed to forgive endlessly, without bounds? Doesn't Jesus say to Peter that, you know, you're not supposed to forgive seven times, you're supposed to forgive seven times 70? Well, guess what? There's a couple of problems with that one, too. The first one is that if you read on in Luke, where that occurs, as well as in Matthew, but if you read one of them, it says there must be repentance. There must be change. There must be transformation. The second thing is math was never my strong suit in high school or in university. I enjoyed calculus so much, I took it twice. But even I can figure out that according to the Washington Post 5 days ago, Trump has uttered 8,158 false or misleading statements in his first 2 years in office. A little better than 11 a day. Friends, by my math, that's more than 70 times 7. In fact, it's even more than 70 times 7 times 7. So all of this leads up to that wonderful reading that Art shared with us this morning. It's really one of the harshest in the scriptures. It's one of the hardest things that Jesus says. He's with the scribes and Pharisees. He's spoken with them on many occasions before. And they have been a group. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them, especially the leaders in Jerusalem, have refused to change their perspective, their narrow understanding of God. They're a group that exercises power and control over people, and Jesus condemns them. You just have to go and check out what Art read. It's not exactly Jesus meek and mild, is it? He calls them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes. I can tell you, because I've been there, that in the Middle East, that's considered a bit of an insult. This is not something that culturally we don't get. We can figure that one out, that this is not something nice that he's saying to them. But you see, he knew them. And he knew their sins. And he wasn't about to sanitize anything. In our reality, all too often, we try to sanitize Jesus. But part of the reality is that Jesus speaks truth to power. And in this set of circumstances, this is near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry in Jerusalem and in that part of the world. And he dares to speak truth to power. Even at the risk of his own life. But friends, even that, which is an answer that I don't mind, it's a simple answer. We need to remember who Jesus was in his fullness, just as we need to remember who we are, and maybe more importantly, whose we are. Now, I know there are some of you who are here this morning, because I've heard from some online that there are some who don't like ministers to touch on subjects that involve politics. It's all rooted in this idea of separation of church and state. And that separation does not mean that the church should not talk about justice. In fact, it allows the church and the mosque and the synagogue, it allows the temple, it allows all of those who come from a religious perspective to turn to their sacred scriptures and to hold up those scriptures in light of the reality of that day and to ask the hard questions. The guy who's on the screen is a fellow by the name of Walter Brueggemann. He's one of the most and maybe the most influential biblical scholar of the last several decades. What Brueggemann has said is the public agenda is not an add-on for gospel faith, but it's really at the core business of the gospel. Most of us are hung up on private matters, so we put all of our energy into questions about sexuality and abortion and gays and all that kind of stuff, which is not unimportant. But those are not the core issues of Scripture. The core issues of Scripture are public, political, and economic justice. Justice is central to Jesus' message. It's central to the prophetic tradition of the Old Testament, and it's central to the Torah tradition that lies behind the prophetic tradition. Because I take the Scriptures seriously, and because I take people like Brueggemann seriously, for those of you who don't think that it's appropriate for clergy to speak about public matters, there are a couple of people who I admire and respect deeply: Martin Luther King and Desmond Tutu. Justice is at the heart of the gospel, and we need to cry out for justice. That is what has driven this denomination since its inception. Not only do we believe in justice, we believe in peace, and we believe in inclusion. And we have lived that out faithfully. In 1936, we ordained Lydia Grunche, one of the first denominations to do so, and there are still many that don't. We decided that sexual orientation was not a barrier to ministry, and in effect, that meant that gays and lesbians could be ordained or commissioned as well. And that was in 1988. And that decision cost us dearly, folks. We lost a third of our members, not at St. Paul's, but across the breadth of the denomination. This congregation was one of the first in this region to agree to marry gays and lesbians. And now, as we move towards becoming officially an affirming church, we're about to do a study that Andy was talking about, centered on the unfinished dollhouse, the story of families of a family's transition with a transgender child. But it's not just about inclusion. In 1986, our denomination apologized to First Nations people for the way that we imposed our beliefs on them and their ancestors, and how we failed to recognize their beliefs in the sacred could help us come to a more full and robust understanding of the Creator of all. There were many who believed, using that word apology in 1986, would bankrupt the church. It would be a financial catastrophe. We continue to walk and work with our First Nations peoples so that they receive justice and so that we can all learn and grow. We believe in human rights not just in this country but across the globe, so much so that we're even willing to partner with Palestinians in their struggle for recognition of their rights with the Israelis. And it's not just in those areas, we also believe in science. Imagine that, a church that believes in science. We believe that we're meant to be stewards of the world and that we need to end global warming. We also believe that there's no reason why poverty should exist in Canada. Much of what I believe, much of what our denomination believes, much of what you believe can be summed up fairly succinctly in the words of Cornel West, who teaches at Harvard Divinity School. Never forget that justice is what love looks like in public. And when Cornel West is talking about love, Cornel West knows that God is love. So now let me get to the subject at hand, which is what you've all been waiting for, right? Yes. Yes. Trump is a liar, he's greedy, he's hedonistic, he's a misogynist, narcissist, megalomaniac, and he's xenophobic. He doesn't believe in science or in climate change. He doesn't understand that trickle-down economics doesn't work, and he doesn't get diplomacy. He likes some of the most dangerous people in the world today, some of the strong men in the world. Putin, Duterte, Kim Jong-un, Mohammed bin Salman, Netanyahu. My note here says I should take a breath at this point. Steve, maybe you should go a little easier. Well, that's what many people said to King, to the suffragettes, to Nellie McClung, to Jesus, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Amos, to Hosea, to all of the biblical prophets. The reality is, people are being harmed. I was in a serious conversation with somebody a few months ago, one of my American friends, about healthcare. This guy's probably a Republican. And he looked at me and said, "He's trying to kill my child." At that time, it became very real and personal for me. And I've also seen the havoc that he's caused in places like Palestine. And I know that the cutting of funds that's gone on in that place, according to doctors, is killing people. And that's why I want to cling to that passage from Matthew, to cry out the woes, to condemn. But you see, there's this other reading that Michelle shared with us, the story about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not a nice man. He would have been considered a traitor by the Jews because he worked with the Roman occupiers, and the Roman occupiers were interested in one thing primarily, and that was taking as much money out of people as they possibly could. And because he was the chief tax collector, that's why Zacchaeus became rich. So many of you remember the old song about him. I should have gotten you folks to sing it, because surely you don't want to hear me sing, do you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. I don't know why he wanted to see Jesus so desperately. But you know what? Populations weren't that great in those days. And Jesus knew he was, who he was. And when he saw him up that tree, he called out to Zacchaeus, and he said, "Get down out of there. I want to hang with you tonight." In that moment, it was transformation. Zacchaeus was forever changed. He promised to give half of what he had to the poor, and he also promised that if he wronged anyone, that he would repay them four times. It's a pretty powerful story. I've seen many people who've been transformed, including some of you. I've seen people who believe that gays and lesbians were different and that they should be separate. I've seen people who've been transformed who believe that immigrants and refugees were a burden. I've seen those who believe that might makes right be transformed. I've seen those who believe that there could be no reconciliation in their homes and in their families be transformed. I've seen those who didn't believe in human rights in other parts of the world, or that was unimportant, also be transformed. You see, I've seen those people, and so have you. And so has God. I've seen many who have been touched by God's grace and God's love, who have found a new way, who have had the scales drop from their eyes, who have seen the light. These days, there seems to be a lot of darkness. It's as if somebody who appeals not to our better angels, but to our darker ones, has made so many things that were once unacceptable, normal. How do we deal with that? Dr. King once said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Is there room for all? Of course there is. But in that, I also know that I must continue to be transformed. I must be transformed by the power of God's light and love that flows from you folks, that flows through you. And I know that our church and our denomination has been transformed by the power of God's light and love that flows through you also. And I know that there is room under God's sheltering wings, God's healing wings, where light can come in, and where the love that is needed can change each of us and can change the world. As I said, I know I need to continue to be transformed, as we all do, to become more fully human, to become more fully the people who God created us to be. I need to become more open to the light that comes from God, and so does the church. We need to remember who Jesus was in all aspects of his ministry and teaching. We as individuals and as people of faith need to be transformed through love, not just around blind acceptance, but also around accountability. I believe our church is transformed by each of you and your light that reflects God's love. Thanks be to God for the light and the love that we know. Thanks be to God for the transformative power that helps us all to find healing. Thanks be to God for the light and love that gives us the strength to reach out as God's people and to proclaim God's justice, God's love, and God's mercy. Amen.